Psalm 103, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Would you follow along with me as I read Psalm 103, verse number 1? God says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Would you pray with me? My Father, I need you tonight. I believe that this is where you'd have me go. But Lord, I understand that if I do not let you work, I will stand in the way of your working. And so, Lord, I'm asking tonight that you'd hide me behind the cross of Jesus. Would you help these dear people when they leave this place tonight? May they not remember this preacher, but may they remember the God of this book. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd help our minds and more specifically our hearts to be open to your working tonight. Lord, I know that when we come to this season, it's so easy for us to major on thankfulness for a day or a week. Lord, I pray tonight that you would do such a stirring in our hearts that we would live as a thankful people. Now, Father, I pray that you'd set me on fire. These people may see your word burn forth. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the precious name and through the precious blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When David starts out the passage in Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord." In other words, praise the Lord. He goes further in verse number 1. He says, "O my soul, and all that is within me." You know, I began to ponder that and I thought, what does that mean? Does that mean, I don't know, fester up some emotion? Does that mean try to push it forward? Does that mean try really, really, really hard to bless the Lord? But Mark chapter 12 says all that is within us is our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, every part of who we are must bless the Lord. It's not just our mouth that should be thankful. It's how we live. It's how we act. You know, I think a lot of people say, well, we come to church because, I don't know, that's what Christians are supposed to do. Well, maybe it would be better for us to just say, well, we need to come to church, not just to learn from God, but because we're thankful for all God's done for us. That's another reason we come to church. You go further in the passage and he'll say in verse number 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not. You know, Moses told the Old Testament people 14 times to forget not all that God had done for them. And do you know it only took 3 generations and then they had completely forgotten? So what happened? What happened to the 3rd generation? Why those people did not remember? I think it's because there were a few generations that forgot to be thankful. And eventually, what happens with the parents, it stems down to the kids and then to the grandkids. And so if you have parents that aren't thankful, why would we expect our children to be thankful? If we have church people that aren't thankful, why should we expect the next generation to take over the church to be thankful? And David says here, forget not. In other words, it's easy to forget. It's easy to get, I don't know, caught up with the busyness of life, that we miss everything that God has done for us. God's done a lot for us. And if there's any chance that we could miss something that God has done for us, David tells us in Psalm 103. And I think the way that he tells us is absolutely incredible. Notice what he will say in verse number 3. He starts out by reminding us what God has done for us. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." The word iniquities here in this passage has the idea of twisted, perverted, wicked sin. Maybe we just need to stop and remember that sin is still wicked. Wages is still wages, Romans chapter 3. I've been in churches preaching before, and I meet people who they want to talk about everything that they've done for God instead of the God that they've done it for. They want to talk about who they are and everything that they mean to God instead of what God means to us. Do you realize in the Bible that we are still unrighteous? We have the idea that once we came and trusted Jesus for salvation, now we're righteous. But we are not. We are not righteous. It is Jesus who makes us righteous. So I am a sinner saved by grace, and when God looks at me, he sees the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ, not me. I've preached revival meetings for years. I was preaching recently a revival meeting, and we went through the week, and God was working, and God was blessing, but it was almost as if we could not turn the corner. We saw people dealing with God, and we saw people getting right with God, but it's almost like we had hit a brick wall. And one of the men and members of the church, one of the deacons, he walked out one of the services, and he looked at the pastor, and he said, "Oh, pastor, this week has been great. God's been working. Boy, that preacher's been preaching nothing but sin." And then he looked at the pastor and he said, "The problem with that is we as a church aren't that bad." No wonder we're hitting a brick wall. Because we as God's people have failed to see that we're still wicked, that we're still sinners, all saved by grace, yes. But the forgiveness that we have been given and are given on a daily basis to be cleansed, to walk after him, that's worth being thankful for. It's not that we have sinless perfection. No, we don't have that till heaven. But I need the cleansing of Jesus Christ every moment of every day. And when I sin, I need to come to the foot of the cross. Not to trust him for heaven again. That's a one-time deal. Settled. But I lose fellowship. Aren't you glad that fellowship can be restored when I claim 1 John 1:9? He's still faithful. He's still just to forgive us our sins. And David says, of all people, David. Do you remember what happened with David? Honestly, I would think, come on, David. Come on. I mean, the sin that you committed, not just adultery, but murder, and so on and so forth. But David says, bless the Lord, because he forgives all my iniquities. In other words, I can bless the Lord because I am cleansed. He goes on in this verse. He says, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I understand that we serve the great physician. And I am thankful that our God does choose to heal. But there's also times when God does not choose to heal. And so if we go to that verse, and it says, who healeth all thy diseases. Well, wait a minute, there are times when God doesn't heal. So do we take that verse or that part of the verse and throw it out of Scripture? No. You have to understand that when you come to the Bible, there are certain things that, let's put it this way, that you have to read in context of the Bible. You can't just pull a verse out of Scripture. You heard about the guy that was looking for the will of God, so he flipped the Bible open, put his finger down, and he said, oh, Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, that doesn't sound like the will of God I want to do. So he flipped the passage to another, put his finger at another passage and said, go and do thou likewise. You cannot pull Scripture out of Scripture and just say, well, that's that. So when he says, healeth all thy diseases, you have to understand, if you go to Psalm 147 in verse number 3, it says this, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If you go down to verse number, 147, verse number 3. Verse number 4. One generation shall praise thy works to one another and shall declare the mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy might and terrible acts. Go to verse number 7. They shall abundantly under memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I'm reading verse number 145. I just kept reading, figured I'd get there eventually. 147, verse number 3. Here we go. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's what we're looking for. All right. So if you go to Psalm 103 and he says, healeth all thy diseases. And then in verse chapter 147, verse number 3, he says, he binds up all our wounds. He is come to heal the brokenhearted. But you must understand that in the Bible, sickness is often a picture of sin. And healing is often a picture of the resurrection. So if you come to the passage of Psalm 103 and you go to verse number 3, you will find that he says, who forgiveth all our sins and healeth all our diseases. All right. Well, when will all our diseases be healed? When we reach heaven. In other words, I have been cleansed from sin for heaven. In other words, what have we to be thankful for? The cleansing of the Savior. You know, heaven's going to be a pretty sweet place, isn't it? I think sometimes we get so caught up with earth, we forget about eternity. We forget about how wonderful it's going to be. We forget about maybe the people that we're going to see there. This past summer, I have a privilege every summer of working at the Bill Rice Ranch of the West. And we work with American Indians. We work with the deaf as well. And there was a deaf young man who had been coming for the past couple of years. And he just had the joy of Jesus on his heart. I was so looking forward to seeing him this year. We finished with registration for Deaf Camp Week and he wasn't there. And I went up to the person doing the registration. I said, where's Kamal? He's supposed to be here. Oh, hadn't you heard? He went to heaven. A teenager. Just passed away in his sleep. You know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Some of us have lost loved ones this year. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And I'm not trying to be mean, but let's move all that aside. We'll see our Jesus. And that will be worth it all. And David says, so bless the Lord. You have been cleansed so that you can have a home in heaven. The place where disease will be all gone. We have a reason to praise the Lord. Because we've been cleansed. But then notice verse number 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. Isn't that a lot like verse number 3? I mean, verse number 3 is talking about, sins forgiven, home in heaven. Now he's saying, redeem thy life from destruction. Isn't that the same thing? No. It's talking about where we are right now. If we did not have Jesus, where would we be now? Thy life. In other words, your living. He has delivered us. We're not there. We're here. Can you remember before you met Jesus? And can you imagine where you would be now had you not met Jesus? He redeemed our life. In other words, he did a kinsman redeemer action of buying us from the slave house of sin to give us heir to the kingdom of heaven. An heir to the king. In other words, I have a life worth living. He has come that they might have life, John chapter 10, that they might have it more abundantly. God does not just give us a life everlasting. He gives us a life worth living here. Here. He says he redeems us. He buys us out of the slave house of sin. But then keep going. The second part of the verse, he said, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let's skip the crowning for a minute. Loving kindness. In other words, more love that can ever be described. Love that has no description in the dictionary. Love that cannot be imagined, Christ offers to you and me. And tender mercies. In other words, I don't get what I deserve because He is love. Maybe we have too many people majoring on the love of Jesus without the holiness of Jesus. And maybe we have too many people majoring on the holiness without His love. But you cannot separate the two. A just God still loves. And I am glad that He loved me. And the greatest truth in all the world is not just that He loved me, but that He still loves me. And David says here that He's redeemed me. He loves me. And He's giving me mercies, His tender mercies. He's not giving me what I deserve. Instead, He's showing me love. But then the word at the beginning says crowning. It'll say here, redeemed us and crowneth thee with loving kindness. Okay, so we have the picture of being bought out of the slave house of sin because of His love. We have the picture of now being heir to the King. So when you come to crowning, it's easy to think, oh, wow, I get to wear a crown. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? We were a slave, and now we're the son of a king. But it goes more, it is greater and goes far deeper than just the picture of God's children wearing a crown. The idea here of crowning is the idea of being completely encircled by His loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, a crown on a king, it is only a symbol. And when He crowns us with His loving kindness and His tender mercies, it's a symbol of who I belong to. Because I belong to Jesus, He's still faithful. Because of all He's done for me, I can bless Him. Because of all that He has redeemed me from and all that He has completely surrounded me with, His love, His bountiful blessings, because of all that He has done in His mercy, I have a reason to praise Him. I can praise Him because of His cleansing, verse number 3. I can praise Him because of His crowning in verse number 4. Let's put it this way. My daughters, they have access to me. Everybody does it differently, but in my little office in our trailer, at the foot of my bed, we live on our big rig all year long. And I have a desk that's about this wide and about this long. That's my desk. So I sit at the end of my bed. That's where I study. That's where I work. I close the door because I can hear the footprints or the feet patter up and down the 40-foot trailer, and I can hear the giggles and the laughs and all that. It's really hard to stay concentrated on study when you can hear all that. But my daughters know that if they want to, they can come up the stairs and barge in that door at any time. They know that they have access. No other kid has access to me, but my kids do. Well, you're being mean to other kids. They don't belong to me. Hey, isn't that nice when somebody else's kids are bad for a change? But they're my kids. They have my last name. And if my daughter wants something from me, all she has to do is ask. I went to Walmart the other day over in Lynn. I was leaving and my daughter looked at me and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "To the store." She said, "Which store?" I said, "Walmart, you know, where everybody wears their pajamas." And she said, "You're going to Walmart?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Do you need anything?"
And she went, "Let me think." She said, "Could I have some yogurt, please?" So what did I do? Are you serious? You have to ask? I went and bought her yogurt because she's my kid. In my loving kindness, in my mercies, even when she does wrong, encircle her so that no matter what she does, she still belongs to me and she has access to the Father. We do too. No matter what we do, we still have access to the King of Kings. And he says his loving kindness and his mercies encircle us. Then he goes further, and in verse number five, he says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Who satisfieth? Get this. God says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." I get weary of being in churches, and I don't know what it is about the evangelist, but people always try to pit me against the pastor. It's almost like, hey, if the evangelist says it, it makes it okay. I'm still a sinner. Anyway, so I'm standing at the door, and I have people come to me, and they'll say something like this: "I'm leaving this church." I always ask, why? Here's what they say most all the time: "Because I'm not being fed." Well, God says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." So if you and I are not being fed, that's not God's fault or the pastor's fault. It's my fault. If you go to Isaiah chapter number 55, God says that he will send his word and he will accomplish from his word what he wants to accomplish. And his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. So I need to line up me with him, not him with me. And in the passage here, he says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth?" In other words, God gives what is good and what I need to me and to you, if we want it. If we don't want to be satisfied by him, we won't. If you're not looking for God to answer prayer, he won't. If you're not looking for God to speak to you, he won't. Children of Israel, when they harden their hearts, how could God bless? And in this passage, he said, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." In other words, God offers to you and me everything we need to live the Christian life. Everything. Everything, and by the way, everything God does is good. And you say, "But there are bad things that happen." It's all in your and my choice of perspective. You say, "What do you mean?" Notice what he says at the end of the verse. "So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." It almost makes it sound like, oh, wonderful, when I follow God, I'll be satisfied. I have found the fountain of youth. I'm old and now I can feel young again. We all know that doesn't happen. So what's his point? Here's his point. I can get the strength and the joy I need from Jesus. You say, "I don't get it." Have you ever been in church lately? And you've seen some Christians who have been saved for years and years and years and years, and they just look like a grouch. Excuse me. No wonder young people don't want to serve God. Because we give them a bad taste of God. I get weary of asking people in church. I do it because I'm an evangelist. But I get weary of asking people in church how they're doing. Because either they're going to lie to me. "Oh, brother, if I was any better, I'd be twins." And then the kid comes in and says, "Mom and Dad had an awful fight on the way to church." They'll lie to you, or they really tell you how bad it is. "How are you doing?" "Oh, preacher, it's bad. Let me tell you about it. wait a minute. No matter how bad things are, God's still good. And he says, when you're satisfied by good things from a good God, your strength is renewed. In other words, I have found my strength in the one who offers strength. You and I cannot live the Christian life until we get back to the one who designed the Christian life, Christ. And if I want the strength to live the way he designed the Christian life to be lived, I need to come back to him. He says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. You say, well, I'm not young anymore. And God hasn't changed. Well, culture, excuse me. I'm tired of hearing about culture. Culture has changed every year. Sometimes multiple times a year. But my God does not change. So the same God who was sufficient in the Old Testament was sufficient in the New Testament. And the same God who was sufficient in the New Testament is sufficient today. So what can I bless God for? What can I praise him for? What can I be thankful for? I can be thankful for his cleansing, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I can be thankful for his crowning, who's redeemed us and completely encircled us with his loving kindness and tender mercies. And I can be thankful for his convincing and satisfaction that he is still good. You say, okay, preacher, what's the point? We already know those things. Sure, but it's not about whether we know them. It's about whether we live them. Remember Sunday, we heard about being thankful. Oh, I'm thankful. What did we hear? You reveal how thankful you are by speaking it. All right, the same turn. When was the last time you and I lived and spoke to him? I'm going to praise you because you have cleansed me, because you've redeemed me, because you satisfy me. So where are you and I? Are we just living our lives and being thankful on Thanksgiving? Are we just thankful when we come to church? Or like David, wow, forget not all he has done and is doing and wants to do for you and for me. Where are you? It's easy to forget. So get back to the God who wants to remind you who he is.